come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us. For your peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we have your word before us. I thank you that we have the comfort of knowing that you are always with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Lord, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and with your loving kindness, you have drawn us, Lord. I thank you, Father, that we can come to you and we get to share your love, your goodness, your grace to other people. I pray, Father, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open, our hearts would be open to what you're saying today. Because I know, Lord, that if we decide that we are going to hear from you today, you will speak to us, because we'll be listening intently for your voice. And I thank you, Lord. We lift up our country before you. Lord, we pray for direction in our leadership. We pray, God, for just a touch of your Holy Spirit in their lives, Lord. All of our leadership, a touch of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in their lives, Lord, for direction. And we thank you, Father, for this portion of our text and the comfort that it brings us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in all of the other Gospels, this portion of our text is covered so much more toward the agony of Jesus, the things that he went through during this time, and the hurtful, the pain, and the beatings, and all of those sorts of things are more covered in the other Gospels. But here in chapter 18, we're going to go over some of the stuff where all of that was going on, but it's not covered by John. Remember that John was written for the purpose of showing us what? Who God is. Who God is. We see in this chapter that Jesus, we know that Jesus always goes before us. He is always there. He has gone before his disciples here. He steps out in front of them and says, just take me. We know that he protects us. We know that we have that comfort of his protection over us, and that we never, never, ever need to fear that something is going to get to us without God knowing that it got there. So we have a comfort in that. There are going to be a lot of questions asked and some clearly answered. It's the, of course, the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus is in this chapter. And so we ended with chapter 17 with the prayer that we called the Lord's Prayer. And we realized that it didn't have an amen at the end of it, because Jesus was continuing to pray for his disciples, continuing to pray and to go on for that. And so he moves on, and it says when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Now, the brook Kidron means murky, and this murky brook that they were passing over. As they're going past the brook Kidron, and it would have, the brook Kidron, we've seen that when we went to Israel, what was the Kidron Brook there. And this was during the time of Passover. There's a lot of sacrifices going on. The blood from the sacrifices of the temple would be going down into the brook Kidron. And it would mingle and with the water that was there, and it would be murky. It would cause the murkiness because of the sacrifices. And I wonder if Jesus perhaps was looking at that brook and thought less than 24 hours, probably less than 12 hours at this point, his blood and there would be blood and water coming out of his own side. I just wonder if perhaps he might have been considering that. And it says that they went into a walled garden, which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Now, this place that they went, this garden that they went, was the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a beautiful walled garden. It's still there, and it's all of the beautiful olive trees that are there and so forth. But this walled garden, it's a beautiful garden even today, and it is the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press, and it is the oil press. It is what Jesus was going through at this particular time. He was being pressed for us. The purity of him was being pressed out that we might receive that we might receive forgiveness and eternal life. This would be the time in the garden where Jesus went through his time of agony. It would be the time when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he prayed to his Father. It was a time when he asked God, if this cup can pass over me, if there's any other way for salvation, then I want that. Now, that's not recorded here. That's not recorded in this chapter with John. But in Luke 22, 39 through 46, it tells us that he had those sweat, those great drops of blood. And Judas went to the place where he knew Jesus would be. Judas went to the place where he knew Jesus would be. Why? Because they often met there. What did they meet there for? For prayer. He knew that Jesus would be in that place of prayer. And I wonder, as they came into that place, I wonder for myself, where am I when I'm in a place of great tribulation? Would you know where to find me if I were being looked for in a time when I'm going through a great trial? I had a friend when we were in Palm Springs, one of the pastors, Ralph Harris. He had a place that he hid and prayed by himself every once in a while. People would accidentally find him there. He really was tucked away behind a closed door. Nobody knew that he was in there, but you could, if you were looking for him, you knew that he would be behind that closed door. You knew that he was in there praying. You knew where to find him in that place of prayer. And I hope that that's where people will find us, in that place of prayer as we face the things that are before us today. And so when Jesus was praying there in the garden, it tells us in Luke 22:41, tells us that the disciples were only a stone's throw away. They were only a stone's throw away from where Jesus was talking to his Father. They would have heard this prayer, as always. They would have heard this prayer had they been awake. It also says in Luke that they had fallen asleep twice. Jesus came down and he said to them, couldn't you wait with me for just 1 hour? Last time it was only 4 minutes. But now he's saying, couldn't you watch and pray with me for just 1 hour? He goes back up to prayer. He comes back down and he says, you know what, guys, wake up. It's time to go. It's time for everything to get started. And we'll see that the reason that some of the things that happened later happened because the men were asleep and weren't paying attention. And so he got up from the praying and watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation in Matthew 26. And so you see it all started in a garden, Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, where is where sin began, in the Garden of Eden. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane is where the sacrifice is presented. And in the Garden of Paradise, so to make a way for us to go to the Garden of Paradise in Revelation 22, where sin will be no more. No more crying, no more tears. And Bill was talking on Sunday, Pastor Bill was talking on Sunday about that there would be no more sea. And I was thinking about that. And as I was thinking, you know, it was John that was writing that there would be no more sea. And I think it was written not so much that there wouldn't be water, but there wouldn't be that separation any longer. There would no longer be that separation from other people, that we would all be one in that. And so we move on from those. And so in verse 3, we see that they took 600 soldiers and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Why? Did they expect Jesus to what? They expected his disciples to put up a fight, right? They expected everybody to put up a fight. But here we have 600 soldiers, seasoned soldiers that are coming up against Jesus. They walk into it, and Jesus says, "Who is it that you're seeking?" In verse 4. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." And you notice that in your Bible that he is italicized, and you guys probably already know this. You've known it for a long time, that what he was saying is, "I am." He was proclaiming to be God at this particular point. And because of that, it also tells us that Jesus was standing right there. Now, when he said to them, "I am," verse 6, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Why did they fall to the ground? What was the purpose? Why would this be a situation that happened? One explanation of that is that they were so surprised, number one, that this guy would come forward away from his people and say, "This is you, I'm the one you're looking for. I'm he." And they're shocked. They're shocked so much that it puts them off guard. However, along with that being shocked, I think it was the push of the Holy Spirit that says, excuse me, do you know who you're talking? Do you know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to here?" And they found themselves on the ground, and then they get up, and Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they again go, "Okay, hold arm in arm, you know, Jesus, we're looking for Jesus. Okay, I told you, I'm him. But leave these guys, take me and leave these guys." And he fulfilled the scripture that none of them were lost except for the son of perdition. But as he stood there, that is a lesson to us that Jesus will always go before us. He will always go before us. When there is an army coming against us, Jesus will always go before us. He is always in the front. Don't let Jesus be in the back, because you can't follow from the front. You just can't follow from the front. And when those things come up against you, you know they've already gone through Jesus to get you to that place. And he was knowing all things. Jesus knew all things. He was standing there. They drew back. They fell. And so... Verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my father has given me?'" Remember when Peter tried to protect him before? He said, don't do that. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, this was kind of one of those situations. However, when I look at what happened with this sword, remember, Peter was just a fisherman. He was not a swordsman. So he only got the ear, fortunately. He's out there, I can just see it now, you know, this big guy trying to do this. But here he is, he's out there, and he's waving this sword. Where did this sword come from? Remember back in Luke 22, 36 through 38, Jesus tells them to take with them a sword, and they say, "We have two swords," and Jesus says, "That's enough." Jesus had told them, "Go ahead and sell stuff and buy yourself a sword." He had sent them out without purse, without anything, But now he was sending them, make sure that you have a purse, make sure that you have clothing, make sure that you have a sword. And this, again, is like the sword of the Spirit. Make sure that you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, having your full armor on, which you guys talked about last week in your homework. But so these two swords were what they had, and Peter happened to be one that had that sword. And so he went off, and then in Luke tells us that Jesus fixed that, healed him right away. This is the last miracle that Jesus did before the cross. The last miracle that he did before the cross was that he healed someone that his disciples had hurt. He healed someone that his disciples had hurt. And I wonder, have you been offended by another believer? Have you been offended by someone else that says that they're a Christian? Have you taken on an offense by someone else? Jesus is saying to you today, I want to heal you of that. I want to heal that offense in your life. Don't carry it any longer. Just let me heal it. Let me take it with me. Peter's zeal was not according to knowledge. He just went out and started doing it. He didn't understand what was going on. Why? Because what we said earlier, Jesus invited them to pray. And what was Peter doing? He was sleeping. And so Jesus knew the will of God because Jesus knew the Father intimately. We can't express that too much, that he knew the Father intimately. This cup that the Father gave me, Jesus knew his purpose. Have any of you seen Trip to Bountiful? It's an old, old movie. It was on VCR, VHS, I think. But as she's wanting to get home to this place in Texas, Bountiful, Texas, and she wants to get home. She's an older lady, and she just is. I love the whole movie. I would watch it every day if I could. But she says a line in there. She says, I feel my purpose strong within me. And that's what Jesus is saying right now. I feel my purpose strong within me. Because Jesus knew his purpose. He said, for this reason, this is why I came. Later on, you'll see in verse 37, he's going to say, this is why I came. This is what my purpose was. This is why I am here. And then it goes on to say that they bound him up. But I would say to you that, number one, he presented himself to them. There was no reason to bind him up. And there were no bindings that could hold him. But it is the love that he has for us that held him, that bound him, as he was led away by the soldiers and those other guys that were there and just leading all these guys. And they led him away to Annas first. Now, who is this Annas guy? He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. He had prophesied that in chapter 11, verse 50, that would be the case. And so this guy, Annas, was high priest from 5 A.D., to 16 AD, but he gave it up for a sales position. He gave it all up, being high priest, for a sales position, a very lucrative business. Annas was the high honcho in the sales of animals used in the temple at the time of sacrifice. Annas was the one who was running all of that. Remember when Jesus came in? And he said, you are making my Father's house a den of thieves when it's a house of prayer. Annas was the one who had all, he was the godfather of it, so to speak. He covered it all. He got all of the money. He was very rich because of this. And this is the person that they took Jesus to first. Jesus had kind of messed up his business when he went in and turned over tables and sent out the cows and sent out the sheep and sent out the doves and said, get them out of here. He messed up his business. Annas had some score to settle with him. So they took him to Annas first. And then it talks about Caiaphas and him prophesying back in chapter 11. Matthew says, and then in verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus. Matthew says that he followed him from afar off. He followed him from afar off. I have two things to say about this. One is he still followed him. He followed him from afar off, but he still followed him. But when we, number two, when we follow from afar off, we get to be one of those people that are out by ourselves. And we all know from National Geographic what happens to the one that's in the back, off by themselves, that open to attack by anybody, anything. So here he is. He is, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, another disciple, we know that John is usually the one who says he doesn't mention his name. So it's kind of assumed that John is this other disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And so here we have a situation. Worsby suggests that the other disciple was either Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. That's a possibility. It's a possibility that it was one of those guys that was the other disciple. John would not name them, which would be unlike John to not name other people. He only kept his name behind. But Barclay suggests that John's father, Zebedee, who had a very lucrative business of fishing, may have opened the door for them to know the high priest. They would fish, then they would salt the fish because there was not refrigeration, and then they would sell the fish. Well, it was an expensive fish, and so they also sold to the high priest. And so there's the possibility that John may have been the one who made deliveries, so to speak, and it made the open door so that the girl at the door would have been familiar with her, with him, let him in, and he would be familiar to the high priest. Neither of these make any difference, do they, in the story of Jesus? It's just interesting when it says he was known of the high priest and it leaves it open to us to try to decide who it was. It has nothing to do with anything except that now we have some ideas on who it might have been, but it was John. So then we have Peter's first denial. Then the servant girl, verse 17, who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciple, are you?" And he said, "I am not." And now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself also. Warming himself at the fires of the enemy. I know you've all heard it before. Don't warm yourself at the fires of the enemy. But I want you to remember that even in the midst of this denial, even in the midst of where he was at this particular place, when he was warming himself at the enemy's fire, remember he was still following Jesus. He was still in the proximity of Jesus. I want to be careful not to put this man down. I probably have been in this place before sometime in my life. And so he stood there, and so with that first denial, warming himself at that fire. And so now the servants and officers who had made a fire, okay, so he was there. And verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. This was an illegal thing that they were doing. They are not allowed to ask the accused person anything that his answer would incriminate him. So it was like the Fifth Amendment. I refuse to answer these questions on the grounds that it may tend to incriminate me. This was the situation here. The high priest was not to be asking that question, and that's why Jesus said, He answered in verse 20, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who you have heard me, who have heard me, what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. So ask the witnesses. You know, if you're going to put me on trial, ask the witnesses. Don't ask me to tell you these things. Ask the witnesses in verse 22. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck him, slapped him with the palm of his hand. Do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered in verse 23, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, what are you hitting me for? Because I'm just telling you the way that the law says. You're not allowed to do this. This is the first time I see Jesus standing up for himself. This is the first time when he says, guys, ask the witnesses. You're not allowed to ask me those questions, and I'm not going to answer them. Then Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And then we move on to, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied. Here's the second denial. And he said, I am not one of the servants of the high priest. Uh-oh, a relative of Malchus, a relative of one who he cut the ear off of, someone who was in the garden, someone who was right there and knew the story. A relative of, did I not see you in the garden with him? Didn't I say, I personally saw you there? And Peter, his third denial, Peter denied again, verse 27. And a rooster crowed immediately. In Luke 22:59-62, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered Jesus' words and went outside and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine the scene? You just realize, I've just denied three times, just like Jesus said. And the rooster crows, and you're like, and you look, and oh my gosh, you're looking right at Jesus. He's like, one time when I was, one of the times when I was at Costa Mesa in much younger days, in the tent days, I was on the floor, sitting on the floor as Pastor Chuck was teaching. And I had had a long day at work, and I fell asleep. And when I opened my eyes, guess who was looking right into my eyes? I think he was going, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. But I think it was a little bit like that feeling, just a little bit like that feeling of looking at that situation and realizing, oh. And it says, this strong, this loud, this tough, burly fisherman went out, took himself away from the situation, and wept bitterly. Crying like you can't catch your breath kind of crying. He wept bitterly because he was convicted of his sin. And I wonder if sin sometimes doesn't affect me that way. Sometimes I don't, I just go on in my life and go, oh yeah, okay, I'm sorry. But sometimes I need to look at that sin and realize what it cost Jesus for me to have eternal life. And so here he is in that place. He thought he would be able to stand, but none of us are as strong as we think we are. And the rooster crows to acknowledge a new day beginning. And that's what was happening here for Peter as well as for Jesus. A new day was beginning. In chapter 21, Peter will see clearly and experience forgiveness firsthand. Oh, people would remind Peter of his failure. But you know who didn't? Jesus never reminded him of his failure. Jesus will never remind you of your failure. We've all done things in our life that comes into our minds every once in a while. I'm sure I'm not the only one that has at least one thing in my life that I hope no one ever finds out about. Tell me that's true. Please, somebody tell me. Thank you. Whew. That one thing that comes into my mind and I wish I hadn't done that. That's not Jesus reminding me of my failure. That's the enemy reminding me of my failure. And the way that I need to respond to that is, yes, I failed. Yes, I did. But Jesus forgave me, and I am not a failure. I failed, but I'm not a failure. And we all need to recognize that. We all need to realize I fail at things, but it doesn't make me a failure because of Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so they take him now into, then they led Jesus from, in verse 28, from Caiaphas to the Praetorium to the Hall of Judgment. It was early in the morning because the rooster has just crowed, and he's on his way now. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They don't want to defile themselves so that they can't eat the Passover, but they stand there having no problem killing the Son of God. We strain at a gnat and we eat a camel. They didn't want to step onto Gentile property, because that would defile them. That would mean that they couldn't participate in Passover. And here we are in that particular place. And now we find in verse 29 that Pilate was in a tough place. Pilate was kind of on the edge of trouble again. Pilate had maneuvered himself into this position, this status. He had had some trouble before. He lived in Caesarea, but had come into Jerusalem with all the pomp and the circumstance. And when he came in, it caused a riot amongst the Jews. And then after he got that settled down, Rome found out about it, and he got that settled down. And then he decided, what we need to do here is we need to build an aqueduct. And so we need money for the aqueduct. So he went into the temple treasury and took the money out of the temple treasury, the Jewish temple treasury, to build the aqueduct. Again, we have a riot going on because he's taken that money. And so now there's rioting going on. Now Pilate finds himself in a position. I have got to be a people pleaser right now, is what Pilate's saying to himself. I got to please the people, but I got to please Rome. And we can't do that. We can't please people all the time. What is the story? You can't please some of the people some of the time. You can't, yeah. Okay, you all know it. So, gave me a little break there. And so now he's got to make a decision. And so they answered and said to him, what accusation do you bring against this man? Verse 29, they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Can you just see him? If he were not an evildoer, we would not have been, they were from the valley. We would not have brought him to you. Who do you think we are? We're Jews. We're not stepping onto your property because we are good Jews. We wouldn't bring somebody to you unless he'd done something. And he said, well, you take things into your own hands. Then Pilate said to him, you take him, you judge him according to your law. But the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. If they were to put him to death, they would have stoned him to death. That would not fulfill Scripture. It wouldn't have fulfilled the Scripture. The sacrifice would not have been there. He was talking about that he would be crucified. And so this crucifixion was created by the Persians, the Iranians. Nineveh is in Iran. And we all know about Nineveh. We all know how difficult it was. It was a really rough place. The Persians believed soil is holy, so to kill a person, they must lift him off the ground and pin him to a cross or pole. They would leave the body till vultures picked it clean. Tough place. But the Greeks took it from the Persians, and then the Romans perfected it and made it as painful as possible. And so, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Do you really want to know? Are you asking for yourself, or are you just asking this question?" You ever have people, they're just asking because they want to keep talking, because they don't know what to do. Pilate didn't know what to do in this place. Are you the king of the Jews? Tell me, are you the king of the Jews? You want to know? Jesus says again, do you want to know for you, or do you want to know because you heard somebody say that? What do you want to know? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus tells in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of the world, of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." You would have had a big fight there in the garden, "so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered him clearly, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause, for this purpose, this is why I came, this is why I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. I know what my purpose is here." Do you know what your purpose is here? Have you asked God to show you your purpose here? We all have a purpose for being here. That I should bear witness to the truth, that I should show the world what God is like. I should show the world that he loves them so much that he would send his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And this goes back to his question. This goes back to Pilate's question. If you come into a place and you decide, "I want to hear from Jesus," you will hear from Jesus. I hear people saying sometimes, "I went in and I just got nothing from whatever the teaching was. I couldn't follow the person. I got nothing." But they had also gone in with the intention or the thought of, "You know, this guy's not my favorite teacher." We all have a people, we got to admit it, right? There are people that we go, "Yeah, I'll sit in on it, but I'm not going to get anything out of it because I just can't follow him. I'm just not, whatever." But if you go in to any place and you decide, "Lord Jesus, let me hear from you," he will speak to you. He will speak to you no matter who's talking. No matter who is talking. And so Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom. You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. He was a murderer. He was a rotten guy. Other gospels tell this story in more detail. And I hope you went to the other gospels and you got the whole story of what was going on here. But the question here is, when he says, "I find no fault in him, but you have a custom, who should I release?" It's believed that Barabbas's name was Jesus, or Yeshua. Barabbas, son of the father. And so who would you like me to release? Yeshua Barabbas, son of the father, or Yeshua Christus, Yeshua Mashiach? Would you like me to release your Messiah or the son of the father? Which will it be? Who do you want released, an insurrectionist or a resurrectionist? Who do you want released, a murderer, a taker of life, or a giver of life? Barabbas, we know, will be set free. Jesus will go to the cross. And so today we ask ourselves the question, what will I choose? An insurrectionist, will I choose the world? or will I choose a resurrectionist Jesus? Will I choose what takes away my life, or will I choose the life giver? Joshua said, choose this day who you will serve. This is the day to make that choice. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you have done a work in our lives, that we have heard from you, Lord, and that you will minister to us. You will continue to minister to us. And we thank you, Lord. I just pray as we look toward next week of having this ministry opportunity, Lord, that you would be honored and you would be blessed by our willingness to minister, our willingness, Lord, to give of our time and our energies to be able to help out with this event, Lord, and this outreach. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.